But before I get in the message today, I just want to clear up something, and thank you, Diana Hartman, for clearing it up. Yes, I know if I get lost in the crowd with my shirt, you guys can find me. My wife got me this shirt. I enjoy it. I like the shirt, but people like to make comments. I mean, I'd love this shirt on our kids in a crowd. We'd never lose them. You know how it is. My wife, I remember taking Kelton through the lantern when he first moved here, with the lanterns through Iroquois Park. And Kelton was like, Kelton got lost? Olivia got lost. Reed, where is he? I'm a horrible father. I get caught up in things. You know, where's Olivia? And Olivia's way back, and she was all frantically looking for it. If she had this shirt, no problem. So let's just get that off to the side here this morning. But as we're going through Colossians, I didn't get quite as far as I intended. So this next week, we will be teaching through Colossians chapter 2, 11 through 15. I was hoping to get through 15 today. We will do that next week. But last week, we saw that Paul was struggling, and he reveals that to the church in Colossae. He's greatly concerned for their spiritual welfare. He was afraid at this point that false teachers have come in and draw these new believers away from the centrality, the supremacy of Christ, to the simplicity that is in Christ, and he's worried for them. He's burdened for them. And he warned them last week, as we looked in Colossians, he warned them not to be deluded, to be careful. And then he said the most incredible statement so far, I think, in Colossians. And it's in Colossians chapter 2 in verse 3 when he says this. And he says, in him is hidden all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. Think about that. In Christ is hidden all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. That in Christ, everything we need is found in him. Yes, we may be hidden at times. Yes, we may have to dig and search. But if we dig into the person of Jesus, we will continually find treasure in this life. And so we talked about that last week. And should this not challenge us, you guys, that we are to stop searching for meaning and purpose outside of Christ? And we will see today that Paul again will affirm that to the church in Colossae. If you have your Bibles, please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. Colossians 2, 6 through 10. Let me just read this passage to you. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one take you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled up in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Here we see Paul challenging these believers, and he uses these very descriptive words through this passage. He uses the words rooted, built up, established, all coming and centering on in Christ, being rooted, built up, and established in Christ. And in verse 7, he says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. I don't know about you, but this puts some images in my mind here. I kind of think of a builder laying a foundation that's deep. And he just takes it, he puts the foundation, a very firm foundation, so that whatever is built on this firm foundation will not crumble or fall. It also reminds me of the words of Jesus in Matthew, where he says in Matthew, remember he says, you know, for those who hear my word and does them, he's like a man who builds his house on a rock. And the storms come, but the house is not moved because it's builtly firm on a rock, right? But the person who hears God's word and does not do it builds their house on the sand, and the storm comes, and great is that fall. So when I think of rooted, I picture of a foundation of something solid and established. It also gives me another picture that kind of came to my mind this week is like an oak tree. And in the back of my house, I'm surrounded by oak trees. And the acorns fall on my house every other year. They just pour down on my house. But there's this one oak tree right in our backyard. And sometimes I'll let Buster out there to make sure he does use the bathroom before he comes back into the house. And I'll sit there, I'll be looking at the woods. And sometimes I'll go up to that tree and I'll just go like this. And it's just right in the backyard. And it goes straight up. It's really big. And I'm thinking, man, if that ever goes and falls on our house, poof, it's huge. But it's a big oak. Its roots go deep. That whatever is thrown at it, I guess mostly, hopefully, whatever is thrown at it, its roots go deep. It's firm. And in a similar way, we need to be rooted, built up, and established in Christ. The Greek root word rooted here is horizoho. And it says it's according to the Thayer's Greek lexicon, this is what it means: to cause, to strike root, to strengthen with roots, to render firm, to fix, establish, to cause a person or thing to be thoroughly grounded. And what's interesting about this word rooted is it's only found two times in the New Testament. First, we see it here in Colossians, being rooted and built up in him. And then we go to the prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. And I'm just going to read 17 and 18. Listen to this. So Paul prays to the Ephesians and says, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you'd be rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. How many people would say, I want to be filled with all the fullness of God? I do. Then we need to be rooted in Jesus, rooted in God's love. You know, this passage here in Colossians, when I saw rooted, the first thing I thought of is Ephesians 3. That is my life, my wife and I, it's our life verse, is that we, not only in our life, would become rooted and grounded in God's love, but in ministry, that people would discover that God is passionately in love with them. You know, I first heard this teaching was when I was in my college age group on Whidbey Island, Washington. I remember, and I don't even remember, it was apart from one church. It was a group of different college age students that came together. And I remember this dynamic couple by the name of Steve and Norma Smith taught this group. And they had the people in their home, they'd have some food, and then they'd have teaching. Steve was more a kind of a dry humor type guy, and he would mainly do the lesson. And he'd say witty things, and his wife would smile, but Norma was the real good teacher. And I still remember a story that Steve told me. He was a pilot. He was a helicopter pilot in Vietnam, and I remember him telling me a story of when they landed one time in Vietnam, and all these great soldiers jumped out of the helicopter, and the next minute, they were hopping back into the helicopter, and he's like, what's going on? And they look out, and all these cobras were coming up out of the field, and so they took the whatever gun was, like, boom, 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 and started shooting all the cobras before these mighty soldiers would get out of the helicopter. You know, Steve and him and Norma, it greatly impacted me. He had two crashes after that point. First, he flew a helicopter for hospitals, like the ones you see here. And he crashed once up in the mountains. He went and hovered there. He crashed. He was supposed to die, and he didn't. And so for a while, he was traveling around telling people about what God's done in his life. He should have died. And then he ultimately died flying with some nurses in the Puget Sound and plummeted into the water. We don't know what happened. Norma Smith today is a state representative in Washington State. But this couple, I remember, and I think it was Norma. I remember she had this teaching about being rooted and grounded in love. And she handed out this picture of this flower. And you have this flower, it's petals, its stem coming down, and then you'd see these roots going down. Of course, the roots here is the love of God, the love of Christ. And then the stem is Jesus. And then all these little petals had like prayer, church, and different things. But it was all centered on the stem, which is Jesus, and being grounded in God's love. And the importance that we as believers need to be firmly built up in Christ and know how much God loves us. And for me personally, that really began to change my life. I recall, I don't know if all you guys know, most of you guys do, but for years and years, I struggled with guilt and depression. And mine was not so much about, there's different types of depression and guilt. Mine was all centered on my wrong view of God. And I felt that God was angry with me, that I needed to earn his favor, I wasn't good enough, and I had to do these things. I would fast, I would pray, I'd read the Bible, and I just always felt I could not do it. And I tried, and I tried, and tried. One time I was fasting, and I was a horrible faster. I'd break, and I'd feel guilty, and I'd start fasting, so I'd start losing weight, and then my parents would forbid me to fast anymore. I was just in this bondage because I did not know God's love. And I remember the tipping point when it started to begin to change with me. I was in my early 20s. I went to the South Island of New Zealand to visit some friends. And as I was there one morning, I went out and I was walking out. New Zealand's beautiful, beautiful country. And I remember taking a walk with my Bible out on this walking path. And as I'm walking there, I come across Luke chapter 10 about the story of Mary and Martha and how Martha is working hard and Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet. And then Martha gets mad at Mary. Hey, Jesus, don't you care? And then Jesus said to Martha, 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 you are troubled and worried about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good thing, and it will not be taken away from her. And I remember at that point, the Lord just whispered into my heart, read, before you can obey me, you must be first in love with me. I was so much trying to obey, but I didn't understand his love. And at that moment, you know, sometimes when God speaks, it's kind of strange. It's like he speaks to your heart, and I was like, okay, that's neat. But it didn't seem to do anything at that moment. And then right after my trip, right when I got home back into the United States, all of a sudden God began to unravel in different levels more and more his love. And I began to walk in freedom because God loves me. He's for me. Even despite my ugliness, God loves me. Despite my failures, God is working, has a plan for me. But you know, I want to be clear about this. When I talk about God's love, I'm not talking about this lovey-dovey God that winks at sin and says, oh, don't worry about it, just come. I'm talking about the love of God that brings transformation. How can we not obey when we realize how much we don't deserve his love? See, sometimes people use love as a license to do what you want. Oh, God will forgive me. Grace will cover me. I'm not talking about that love, even though we can abuse God's love. I'm just talking about the love that when we discover what we are and what God offers us through Christ, then that brings transformation for obedience, and we obey God. That's the true sign that we understand God's love. And it's really ultimately, as we mature, it's the true sign of our love for God, because did not Jesus say, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. But first, I really believe that if we have a misconception of God, we get caught up in good works, in self-trying, self-failure, and we're trying and trying. But when we discover God's love, it liberates us to obey God. What about you today? Do you know God's love? Is it, or do you need to say, God, I need to understand it more? God's love. I mean, really, you think about the absurdity of not realizing it in the sense of what greater love than a man lay down his life for his friends? Jesus gave the ultimate sign of his love for us. Yet how many of us struggle with self-rejection, we hit ourselves down over and over. And you know what that is? That really is a sign of unbelief. It's a sign that, hey, I don't believe what Jesus did for me. And when we doubt that, then we walk in self-rejection. But when we realize that God loves us, it brings freedom. It brings security in our lives. So similarly here, Paul is encouraging those in Colossae to be rooted, to be built up in him, to have faith, their faith established, firm in Christ. And then, but then Paul says also in this passage that if they did that, this would be the result. We go up to Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, that says this, and you will be filled up in him who is the head of all rule and authority. When I think of filled up, you know what I think of? Eating. I think of like, when I think of filled, you ever go to maybe your favorite restaurant and you order your favorite food? And after you eat it, it fills you up. Now, I'm not talking about gluttony. I hate that feeling when you ate too much. You lay down. You just feel like this is gluttony. Oh, I ate too much. I'm talking about when you have a meal that it just settles just right. It tasted good. It was cooked well. You enjoyed it. You're filled up. You're satisfied. When I think of being filled up, I think of like that meal where you eat something and it fills you up. You know what's interesting? In the New American Standard, when it comes to here to this verse, it says, and in him, instead of you being filled up, it says, you have been made complete. So I think of filled up. Okay, you're filled. You don't need anymore. When I think of complete, it's like going into the house. Well, just like David and Joy. Going into the house, I mean, it's done. It's complete. You don't have to worry about it anymore. Even though I know you probably have things you have to worry about. But going into a house that's complete, that's done, in Christ, you and I are filled up. We are complete. We don't need anything else. But how often we search for other things. We're all guilty of it. We search for other things to fill us when we need to find that in Jesus Christ. He alone can fill us. Let us be rooted in Christ. I have a question for you this morning. What are you doing to be rooted and built up in Christ? Last week I talked about spending time in God's Word, spending time in prayer. But you know, sometimes I wonder if maybe even in this season, I don't know where you're at, that we're going through Colossians, we're focusing on Jesus. What about doing your own self-study about Jesus? Read the gospel. Start looking at Jesus. Go through and find a study. There's great books about who Jesus is. Focus on Jesus. I'll tell you, it's so easy to get focused on other theology and lose Jesus. Take time to be rooted, built up in him, in Jesus. How are you pursuing Jesus? How did you pursue Jesus last week? How are you pursuing Jesus? How are you going to intentionally pursue him? I don't know about you. If you don't bring intention in what you do in our culture, it just doesn't happen. If you have kids, you know what I mean. Life gets crazy. It just runs away. Unless there's intentionality in our pursuit of Jesus, in the pursuit of him, it'll just go off to the side and other things will take the priority. How are you intentionally going to pursue Jesus this week? And to know him. But you know, we also see in this passage a warning. And that's in verse 8. Ephesians 2, verse 8, where it says this. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophical and empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Paul warns us not to be taken captive. The Greek word meaning to be led away as booty. It's a picture of being taken into slavery, being held captive. You know, in this world, there are a lot of things that will try to entice us away from Jesus. Of course, we see John, in 1 John, he talks about the love of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all these things sucking and drawing us. They'll make you happy. If you have this, if you get that thing, if you find that type of person, you find the person that will fulfill you, and it's always drawing you out for things that will never satisfy you. There are also the false belief systems. I kind of just think of the atheism, the Gnosticism. Always beware of isms. Many of these promote self as the end all. There is no God, the atheist would say, that God is a crutch that man made up to cope with pain and to give purpose to life, to your life. Or to the Gnostic, if there is, there's a God, but he's so disconnected from us, he's not involved with us personally. Or, I also kind of think of the different religions. The two ones that came to my mind was Islam and Mormonism, where even though they preach Christ, they preach a different gospel. Do you remember what Paul said in Galatians? That if someone comes to you and preaches a different gospel that I've not brought to you, call him accursed. Even if an angel comes, not to believe it. Of course, that makes me think of Mormonism with Moroni came and revealed himself to Joseph Smith and he found the plates. This revelation, a different gospel. Islam, Jesus was a prophet. Mormons, Jesus was a created being. He was Lucifer's brother. But also, I think of false beliefs. We also have to be careful of false beliefs within the church. You know, when you take Christ, when you try to earn salvation, you have to really be careful. There's a lot of churches that when they don't get centered on Christ, they get caught up in their programs, the way you dress, the way you do this and that, and they lose Christ. They get caught up. If I do this and this, and they feel like if someone comes in, they feel like they have to do all these things, and then they're in, instead of coming and saying, I need to get to know Christ. There are churches, just be careful of trying to think that salvation is based on human effort. Here in the Bible Belt, that's huge. How many people do you ask, hey, how do you know you're going to heaven? Well, you know, I'm trying to be a good person. I'm working. I help people. When I see someone on the side of the road, I'll stop over and help. And they almost feel like, I do that, I'm in. When that has nothing to do to get in heaven. It's all about Jesus. When you come to heaven, you come there and you come and tell Jesus all, everything you've ever done. Jesus is the door. He is the way. It's all about Jesus. But I've seen that over and over here. I'll talk to you and just ask them. We did that in our elder meeting when we were interviewing people to be members. It was a very simple meeting. Well, for some thought it was simple. Some didn't. But it was a simple meeting to say, hey, tell us about how you came to know Jesus. We want to just hear the testimony of what, if they understood the gospel. Many in the Bible Belt just believe, I believe in Jesus. He'll save me. I live whatever I want. I try to be a good person. I try to go to church. I'm in. But do they truly know Jesus? One of the big movements we have to be really careful of here in, not only here, but all over the world, is the prosperity movement. You know what? Oh, if you believe it enough, if you speak it, it will come in reality if you have enough faith. You know, God wants you to have that car. He wants you to have that mansion. Just believe and speak it. How much deception? You know, that is huge. Millions of Africa's huge. It is a massive movement where people are watching these people. If you have faith, oh, give money. Just if you send $10 today, God is going to bless you fivefold. He's going to do this. People are like, oh, these older ladies, oh, I want to do that. Oh, and nothing happens. You know, one thing we have to be careful when we look at Scripture. If you look at Scripture, you could find something to support anything if you interpret it incorrectly. If you look at it, you take it out of context, you can come up with all types of weird beliefs. One thing you need to understand when you approach Scripture is you interpret Scripture by Scripture. You take something here and goes, well, that seems kind of different than here. And you look at it and go, oh, okay, so this isn't here and this isn't here. Oh, this is what it means. Not, oh, it says it here. Oh, I'm going to do this. And people build this theology. You know, there is, you know, the idea that what you sow, you reap. There's a truth there. There is a truth that when you give God of your tithing, that God really, there's a promise that he will bless you. But these people, they take all and they go off way out there. Say, oh, you want a car, you want this and that. It's greed and self-centered. It's not Christ-centered living. And it's huge, mainly when you watch TV and listen to all the radio sometimes. The prosperity movement. Another movement we have to be careful with is sometimes you have to be very careful with those people, those churches that get caught up in the gifts of the Spirit. When I grew up, I was around all types of things. But you know, one thing I've learned through that process, I've been in places where they pushed me over. I've been in places where people have laughed in the Spirit. And I'm not going to go into any of that right here. But you know what? A test that, and me personally, is, you know, do you know that the primary work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ? It's not the gifts. If you go to search for experience and emotionalism and you're not being pushed to seek Jesus, throw it away. Throw the baby in the bathwater out in that air and go somewhere where Jesus is preached. Because how often, I mean, I've done that. And I remember being pushed over. And I was young at the time with my parents. I was being pushed. And all I thought about the whole time was, when do I get up? I don't know. I was wrestling through that. And our parents would talk about theology around it. And you have all these arguments or whatever. But you know, the primary work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. And you see that in John chapter 16, verse 14, where Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. And he says, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So we need to be careful outside the church, and we need to be careful within the church of who Jesus is, the different gospel. I do recall years ago, I remember this girl who used to do my hair when I was up in the Northwest, and her name was Carol, and she was talking, and she had a new boyfriend, and her boyfriend was a Mormon. And she was a Christian. Well, she at least was a professing Christian. And then she started going to the Mormon church. And I was just trying to let her know that the Mormon church isn't Christian. And she didn't receive it. Because she didn't know that you hear in Mormon church all these different things are very similar to Christianity. But when you start digging deep, it's a different gospel. It's a different Jesus. But she was sitting here and Jesus loved you. He died on the cross for you. He rose from the dead. That's in Mormonism. But it's a different Jesus. And you dig deeper. She did not get that. Yet she continued to date this guy and go to Mormon church and all that. We have to be careful to guard ourselves against deception within or outside the church that leads us away from Christ. But we also see an interesting part of this passage where Paul says something very interesting in verse 8. He says, according to the elemental spirits of the world. What is he talking about? What is Paul saying? One of the popular views is that Paul is arguing against the principle that life with God, comes through the works of righteousness. That the principle that life with God comes through the works of righteousness. But you know, because elemental spirits can also be translated elemental principles. But what's interesting is that at the time when Paul is coming against this false teaching, Paul is coming also against this weird fascination with angels and spiritual beings. And we see that in Colossians 2:18, where Paul warns them that don't be disqualified. Do not worship angels as a disqualification. There was this weird part of the false belief that was coming into the church was this fascination with angels and spiritual beings. So R.C. Sproul suggests that elemental spirits points to angelical beings, that this letter implies competition between Christ and these other spiritual beings. R.C. Sproul says the Greek word elemental spirits was used in this time period to refer to the god of stars and planets and even to physical elements, earth, wind, fire, and water, that were thought to control the destiny of men and of women. So it's reasonable to believe that Paul is referring to angelical beings. And we'll see later next week when he talks about Jesus being ruled over and he's defeated principalities and power. But I'm going to talk about that next week. So there was false teaching coming into the church, promoting a fascination and worship of these spiritual beings instead of Christ. They were looking for things in heaven, things going on outside of Christ, and Paul is trying to rein them in and say no, being rooted and built up in him, being filled up in Christ, his fullness. And you really see that when he says in verse 9, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells bodily." Like, you know what? You have Jesus. What else do you need? While all these false teachers come, "Oh, Jesus, oh, there's this. Oh, angels. If you do this, you get the sign. You go here. Oh, this angel." He was focusing on Jesus. Since Jesus does have all the fullness of God in human form, what more then do we need except Jesus? We need to be careful not to be deceived or taken captive. We need to guard ourselves from looking at other things for wisdom and guidance. I can't think of astrology, which is a study of movements and relative position of celestial bodies interpreted as having influence on human affairs and natural world. How many Christians play along with that whole astrology? You think, oh, somebody, it's a little game, it's kind of fun. They're looking for something outside of Christ. And I'm not going to go into the Old Testament, what God says about these things, sorcery and all that stuff. I'm not going to go there. He totally forbids it. We are not as Christians to be part of this at all, because you know what? It's Christ, not these. Tarot cards, palm ring. Oh, I just wanted it. It's kind of fun. I mean, honestly, I'll be honest with you. There is a curiosity. Oh, you know, I'm driving by and of course comes in. Oh, I'm kind of interested in what they'd say about me. You know, I mean, yeah, I'm not going to do it. But there's this fascination with other spiritual things without Jesus. And that's the temptation. Some people looked at the daily horoscopes. Oh, I'm this today. Woo-hoo! Like it means anything. It doesn't mean anything. It's all Jesus being rooted, built up in him, filled up in him, complete in him. What would Paul say about all these things? About astrology, tarot cards. He'd just say, Jesus is all you need. He's all you need, and he'll fill you up. He'll make you complete. If you have the worship team come forward, what is my challenge for you today? How can you pursue Jesus this week? How can you intentionally take time to focus on Jesus? You know, this week I do Audible. So this week I'm going to be looking for a good study on Jesus. So when I'm walking around, or driving around, not walking around, I can listen to the message. As we go through Colossians, my own personal life, I just finished that book, The Life of the Beloved. And now I'm just looking at others. I just want to focus on who Jesus is, because in him is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Second, what's holding you captive? What other things are you looking for guidance and wisdom that you need to repent and say, God, I'm sorry for it? What areas of sin have in the world have you let come flood into your life? And you say, God, I need to give that up. I'm in bondage and I'm captive. What is God saying to you today? Maybe it's a false belief in God. Maybe you even have a misconception of God and his love, and you're always hitting yourself down. That's not of God. That is of the flesh, and it's of the enemy. If you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, yes, we're in a spiritual battle, but I want you to know it's not what God wants for you in the sense of living dejected, hitting yourself, I'm a failure, I'm this or that. Don't listen to this, because in Christ, you're filled up, you're complete. All the spiritual blessings are in Christ. All in heaven, in Christ is art. All this stuff's awesome. And we're, I'm this, I'm bad, I'm this. And we kind of feed that in our spirit, and that tears down truly what God wants to do inside of us. Or maybe today you've lost sight of Jesus, and you need to tell Jesus, hey, I'm sorry. I want to return to you. I've lost my first love. I've got distracted. I've gone off other paths. And Jesus today is saying, come. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my knock, open the door. I'll come and I'll dine with him. What a beautiful call of Jesus to us today. Are we going to let him in to all the areas and rooms of our heart, the ones that we don't even want him in? He's going to come in. He'll come in. He'll sit in that one room for a while and say, hey, it's time. I'm in that room. No! He wants in. Are you going to let him in and fill you up? If not, you'll always be partially filled, and then you'll search for the world. But more he fills here, the less you search for the things of this world. Let us worship God.